Thank you, Eric. Yes, classroom tonight. I thought since we have, as I've been here, had an opportunity to look at Ezekiel a little bit, that I'd give you a little bit of the biblical background for the prophet Ezekiel. And I'd like to do that, as we have time, in three pieces. I'll go over some of the data that I have on the blackboard here, or the green board, as it is. And then I want to look at 2 Kings, beginning in chapter 23 and going into chapter 24, and also chapter 25, which gives some of the biblical background that I've got on the board. And then we'll hopefully look at Ezekiel, a couple of things in the book of Ezekiel to tie this together. Okay? So that's the plan. Not a sermon, but more of a little Bible lesson, if you will. On the board, on the left side of the board, those of you can see it, I've got a map here, and it's kind of squished together. That's technical theological language now. It's kind of squished together so I could get it on the board. And if you look in the back of your Bible, you'll be able to recognize some of this. This would be the Mediterranean. And here's the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River. This would be Jerusalem. And, of course, this is the seaboard here. This little prominence here coming out is where Mount Carmel is, which you would recognize. And this is the Brook Kidron, and this is a broad valley, and this happens to be the area where the city of Megiddo is located, in this broad valley. And this is also the area in which Gideon had his battles, and in which the Israelites had frequent encounters with the Canaanites. The Canaanites liked this area because it was a big broad valley where they could run their chariots. And this central area is all desert. It's Arabia. And then here is the Euphrates River. And on the Euphrates, lower Euphrates, is the city of Babylon. And just north of Babylon is modern Baghdad. So this is the area where a lot of our folks are these days. And here is the Tigris River, and then the Persian Gulf down here. And on the upper Tigris is the old city of Nineveh, and the ruins are still there. And on the upper Euphrates River is an old fortress by the name of Carchemish. And this fortress is also named in the scriptures. So just a little orientation on the map. Now, understand this, that when people traveled from Jerusalem over to Babylon, they would go up the seacoast like this and then down one of these rivers. They would not go directly east across the desert. That would be death, especially in those old days. And this trip would take perhaps 3 to 5 months just traversing this distance. So it was quite an arduous journey. And when the armies would come, they would not come directly west. They would come up the what is called the Fertile Crescent and across this area, this fortress, Carchemish, and then down from the north. And when you read in the Bible, the enemies of God coming from the north, this is the picture that all the enemies would come down from the north, whether it was the Assyrians from Nineveh or the Babylonians or later the Persians, they would all come down from the north. That was the regular travel route, the caravan routes, and of course the way the armies would advance. Now here I've given you a little timeline. Hopefully most of you can see this with several dates on it. The first date that I've got here is 609, and this is the year in which good King Josiah was killed. You remember he became king when he was 8 years old and found the scroll in the temple, which was probably the scroll of Deuteronomy, and affected great reforms within Judah. By this time, the northern kingdom is gone by the board, you see. Assyria has come in and taken the northern kingdom. So it's Judah, just the southern kingdom that exists. And then the next date that I've given you here is 605. This is the first siege of the Babylonians against Jerusalem. Actually, a better way to put it would be the first deportation. The first group of people which were taken from Jerusalem into Babylon. This occurred in 605. And I'll try and show you this in the scriptures. Then the next date I've got here is 597. This is the second deportation. Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Jerusalem and took people away in 605. Then he came back in 597 for a second time and took a group of people back to Babylon. And then in 586 is the final destruction of the city of Jerusalem. By this time, the majority of the people are gone, but the city is still standing, and Nebuchadnezzar comes in and utterly destroys the city of Babylon. And then I've got a couple of other dates in here. 594 is a letter, the date of a letter that Jeremiah writes to the exiles. See, there are people in exile now. And Jeremiah writes a letter to the exiles, and we'll hopefully take a look at that. And then 592 is the call of Ezekiel. This is where Ezekiel begins with this date, okay? And so you'll see that by the time Ezekiel comes on the scene in Babylon, a lot of people have been taken into Babylon already. And the final destruction of Babylon is to come. It's shortly in the future. And then I've also put this last date on the board, 538, which was the decree of Cyrus, which allowed the Jews to go back to Jerusalem. And Cyrus was a king who felt that he could incur the good pleasure of all the people that had been taken captive if he'd allow them to go back to their homelands. And the Jews were one of those groups of people. So in 538, Cyrus issues this decree. And it's probably not until a year later, in 537, that the people from Babylon and Persia go back to Jerusalem. So that's pretty quick, but just a little bit on the basic layout of the land and some significant dates, okay? Now if you'd go to your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings 23. 2 Kings 23, and we'll work through some of these scriptures, and I'll try and link these up with the dates we have on the board. 2 Kings 23, let's begin with verse 28. This is the end of the reign of Josiah. Verse 28, now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all he did, are they not written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Judah? In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up to the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went up to meet him. And when Pharaoh Necho saw him, he killed him. Okay, let's stop there and go back to the board. So here would be Egypt down here. And what's happening is that the Assyrian Empire is coming to an end because Babylon is rising in power. And so the Babylonian Empire is pushing the Assyrians. They take Nineveh, and this is in 612 B.C. They take the city of Nineveh, and they push the Assyrians back. And so the Assyrians are backing away from the Babylonians, and the Egyptians decide they're going to come up and help the Assyrians against the Babylonian army. So here come the Egyptians up this way, you see, and their desire is to go all the way up here and to help the Assyrians. Well, for some reason, we don't know why, good King Josiah takes his men and he decides to come out here and intercept the Egyptians. A very strange move on Josiah's part. And as I say, we really don't know why he did this. Except that he thought perhaps that if he would waylay the Egyptians, that the Babylonians would take the Assyrians, and there'd be a little bit more freedom here in his own territory. But that's really speculation. Back to the scriptures now. You see in verse 29, in his days Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up to the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. King Josiah went to meet him, and when Pharaoh Necho saw him, he killed him at Megiddo. And that would be in this area here, in this plain along this river that runs up towards Mount Carmel. Verse 30, his servants drove his body in a chariot from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own tomb. Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's place. Now, the reason I start here in 2 Kings is that when Josiah is killed, this good king, this marks really the beginning of the downfall of Judah. And so everything is downhill from here. Verse 31. Jehoahaz was 33 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months. He was very successful. He reigned 3 months in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. Now, this would be a different Jeremiah than the prophet. Okay, so you might have that question, but this is a different Jeremiah. And Jehoahaz did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Pharaoh Necho imprisoned him at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and he imposed on the land a fine of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. Well, when the Egyptians came up here and killed good King Josiah, they had control of the territory. And when this son of Josiah was made king, Pharaoh Necho said, sorry, you're out of here. And he appointed his own king. Verse 34, Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in his place, in the place of Josiah's father, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. Notice the M, Jehoiakim, all right? Because we're going to come to a Jehoiakim pretty soon. That is with an N. So a different guy. So we've got Jehoiakim now, who is king, made king. Continuing on, changed his name to Jehoiakim, but he took Jehoahaz away and brought him to Egypt, and he died there. So Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land in order to give the money at the command of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and gold from the people of the land, each according to his valuation, to give it to Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zebedah, the daughter of Padiah of Rumah. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. And you see in verse 37 there, he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. See, going back a little bit further, not Josiah was a good king, but looking back to Manasseh and some of the earlier kings, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 1 of chapter 24 now. In his days, that is in the days of Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years, and then he turned and rebelled against him. The Lord sent against him bands of Chaldeans, bands of Arameans, bands of Moabites, and bands of Ammonites. So he sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through his servants the prophets. Surely at the command of the Lord it came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh according to all that he had done, and also for the innocent blood which he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord would not forgive. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiakim, his son, became king in his place. So when Jehoiakim was king, here comes Nebuchadnezzar. Josiah's been killed, and in 605, Nebuchadnezzar now comes and lays siege to Jerusalem and takes Jehoiakim into captivity along with a number of other people. Now, keep your finger in 2 Kings and turn to Daniel 1. Right after Ezekiel, Daniel 1, and notice the connection here. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. See, this is 605. Daniel 1:1. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of the Lord, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. The king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and the nobles, youth, in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, etc. Okay? That's Daniel. Okay? Daniel was taken captive at this first siege of the city of Jerusalem. That's the first deportation. So Daniel is now in Babylon, as we're reading in 2 Kings, with the first group of deportees in 605. Back to 2 Kings. You with me? All right. back to 2 Kings, verse 6. So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiakim, his son, became king in his place. The king of Egypt did not come out of his land again, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt, from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates. And the brook of Egypt would be down here, separating what traditionally we understand Palestine to be and Egypt. And so the king of Babylon comes over and crushes the Assyrians and also forces Egypt out of the possession of Babylon. And I neglected to mention this, but the big battle that takes place is called the Battle of Carchemish. And if you have a Bible atlas, you can look this up. And you'll no doubt get some good information here. This is where at this battle, the Egyptians and the Assyrians are defeated. And that allows the Babylonians to come down now and raid Jerusalem for the first time. And now when we are in 2 Kings, Jehoiakim is taken into captivity, and Jehoiakim is king. Verse 8. Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. Another successful reign. And his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers did. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, went up to Jerusalem, and the city came under siege. Okay, this is during the reign of Jehoiakim. Right? And this would be the second siege of Jerusalem. 597. And Nebuchadnezzar, verse 11, king of Babylon, came to the city while his servants were besieging it. Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his captains and his officials. So the king of Babylon took him captive in the 8th year of his reign. He carried out from all... From there, all the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces the vessels of gold which Solomon the king of Israel had made in the temple of the Lord, just as the Lord had said. Then he led away into exile all Jerusalem and all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and the smiths, and none remained except the poorest people of the land. So he led Jehoiakim away into exile into Babylon. Also the king's mother and the king's wives and his officials and the leading men of the land he led away into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And all the men of valor, 7,000, and the craftsmen and the smiths, 1,000, all strong and fit for war. And all the kings of Babylon brought... All these the king of Babylon brought into exile to Babylon. Then the king of Babylon made his uncle Mattaniah king in his place and changed his name to Zedekiah. And so this is the second deportation. And as you can see from 2 Kings 24, a huge number of people now are taken into captivity. The leading craftsmen, the elders, all the people that are taken into captivity leave, only the poorest in the land. And this was standard procedure. So this was the second siege of Jerusalem. Now, turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1. And notice the time reference again at the beginning of Ezekiel. Now it came about, this is Ezekiel 1:1. It came about in the 30th year on the 5th day, that's probably the 30th year of Ezekiel's life, of the 4th month, while I was by the river Kabar among the exiles, the heavens were opened and I saw the visions of God. On the 5th of the month, in the 5th year of King Jehoiakim's exile. And Jehoiakim was taken into exile in 597. And Ezekiel now is measuring his time in exile in accordance with the exile of Jehoiakim. And so Ezekiel was among the group of people in the second deportation into Babylon. So when Ezekiel arrives in Babylon, Daniel's been there for a while, you see. And it's very helpful for us to get this scheme when we read the books, and I'll point out a couple of things to you here momentarily. Let's go on now. Zedekiah, verse 18, was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord, this came about in Jerusalem and Judah until he cast them out from his presence and Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Now, if you're made in 597, you're made king by the king of Babylon, you're made king of Judah by the king of Babylon, and you rebel, you can expect that Nebuchadnezzar is going to be a little upset with you. So guess what? He's going to come back again. A third time. And this is exactly what's happening. Continue on in 2 Kings, now in chapter 25, the beginning of chapter 25. Now in the ninth year of his reign, that is Zedekiah, in the ninth year of his reign, on the tenth day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, and all of his army against Jerusalem, camped against it, and built a siege wall around it. So the city was under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. You see, this is siege number 3. On the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Those of you who are here, you may remember how we talked about this from the book of Ezekiel. And how Ezekiel portrayed baking bread on dung. There was no firewood. There was little to eat. The siege and the famine were so great. Then the city, verse 4, then the city was broken into, and all the men of war fled by night by way of the gate between the two walls beside the king's garden, though the Chaldeans were all around the city. They went by the way of the Arabah. And so it was that for the third time the city of Jerusalem was sacked. Go down to verse 8. Now on the seventh day of the fifth month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord, the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Even every great house he burned with fire. So all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem. Then the rest of the people who were left in the city and the deserters who had deserted to the king of Babylon and the rest of the people, Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, carried away into exile. And so here is the third deportation in 597 and the demise of the city. So far, so good. All right. Now, turn, if you would, to Jeremiah 29. And then in the remaining time, we'll look at a couple of things in the book of Ezekiel. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah is 29 is a letter that Jeremiah writes from Jerusalem to the exiles who were carried away in the first deportation and the second deportation. So Jeremiah now is in Jerusalem, and the city has not yet been sacked, and he writes a letter to the people who are in exile. And as I have on the board, this letter is written in 594. See, it's about 3 years after Ezekiel is taken into captivity. And you'll see at the beginning of this letter in chapter 29, verse 1. Now, these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after Jeconiah, and this would be Jehoiakim, had been, and the queen mother, and the court officials, and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths, had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, etc., etc. And let's drop down to verse 5. Here's the burden of the letter. Build houses. See, this is the letter now to the exiles in Jerusalem. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become fathers of sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place. Jeremiah's words were not met with a great deal of excitement and pleasure because both the people in Jerusalem and the people who were in Babylon were saying, oh, the city will stand. The city will remain. We'll only be a short time in exile. And so Jeremiah says, uh-uh, you're going to be there for a while. 70 years, in fact. So build houses, raise families, plant gardens, do your thing, pray for the cities in which you find yourselves, because your future lies with these cities in which you are now planted. And because there was such anxiety among the exiles and those in Jerusalem, Jeremiah's life was in jeopardy. And so now, what does God do? God raises up, you see, Ezekiel. Just a little bit later, he raises up Ezekiel in Babylon to confirm the words of Jeremiah, so that the people do realize, yes, we're going to be here for a while. And so Jeremiah is prophesying over here in Babylon with regard to the final demise of the city of Jerusalem. Now let's look at two places in the book of Ezekiel, please. The first is in Ezekiel 24. Ezekiel 24. Notice just the first couple of verses in Ezekiel 24. And the word of the Lord came to me in the ninth year of the tenth month, on the tenth of the month, saying, Son of man, write the name of the day, this very day, the king of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem, this very day. And so Ezekiel, here in captivity, receives word from the Lord that the final siege of Jerusalem has begun. And that's this third siege, you see, that we've spoken of. So now in Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, the beginning of chapter 24 becomes a demarcation in this book of Ezekiel. All the prophecies that come before Ezekiel 24 have to do with the fall of Jerusalem and the demise of Jerusalem. But now just begin to leaf through your Bibles in the intervening chapters going up to chapter 33. And what do you notice? Prophecies against several other nations. I've got the New American Standard Version, and Ammon is mentioned, Moab, Edom, judgment of Tyre, lament over Tyre, Tyre's king is overthrown, judgment, chapter 29, judgment of Egypt, lament over Egypt, chapter 30, chapter 31, Pharaoh warned of Assyria's fate. And so it goes, chapter 32, lament over Pharaoh and Egypt. These intervening chapters now are prophecies against other nations. And now when you come to chapter 33, the scene shifts again. In chapter 33 and verse 21, notice what we have. Now in the 12th year of our exile, on the 5th of the 10th month, the refugees from Jerusalem came to me saying, the city has been taken. And so refugees now come from Jerusalem to Babylon and notify Ezekiel that the city has finally been taken. This third siege of the city is complete. Well, one thing for sure, if you don't understand this picture of these separate deportations, and that Daniel was taken in the first deportation and Ezekiel was taken in the second deportation, Ezekiel can get a little confusing as you read it, because why would he be informed that the siege has begun, except that he's in the far-off land of Babylon? Why would someone come and tell him that the city has been taken, except that he is in far-off Babylon? And now, what do we find in the rest of the book of Ezekiel? Well, interestingly enough, Ezekiel's whole posture changes. Now we begin to get prophecies of hope. Ezekiel 36, the new covenant. Ezekiel 37, the restoration of the people. Ezekiel 38 and 39, Gog and Magog, the enemies of God's people destroyed. In chapters 40 through the end of the book, verse 48, visions concerning the temple, the rebuilding of the temple, the future temple, the temple in heaven, you see. And here's a little eschatology, if you will. The future for God's people. And so literally, I think, the book of Ezekiel is principally divided into these three parts. See, the beginning of the book, the first 23, 24 chapters about the siege of Jerusalem for the final time. Chapters 25 through 32, that middle section, prophecies against other nations, showing that the Lord is the King of all. And then the end of the book, the prophecies of hope and restoration. And my plan is that as we have some time together, I want to get into the end of that book of Ezekiel and talk about some of those interesting prophecies at the end. Well, we'll see what develops. So you can stay tuned for that. Now, you can imagine, just one other thing quickly. You can imagine Ezekiel called in the midst of this tremendous tumult, that this man had to be an individual whose heart was fixed on God. He couldn't carry out his work in any other way. And we are to be people, I think, like him, like Ezekiel, individuals whose hearts are truly fixed on God. Because some of us are going through some deep water. Some of us from the prayer requests are facing some difficulties in this life. And in God's providence, he's brought that about. And what is he doing? Like Ezekiel, he's performing a test on us. And he's bringing us to the place of revealing our own hearts to ourselves so that we understand if we are really fixed on him or not. And a little lesson, I think, that emerges from this history that we've gone through quickly. And I just encourage you to pull out an atlas and review the end of 2 Kings. And you can look at the end of 2 Chronicles, too. And review a little bit of this history, because I think it will help you as you ply the pages of both Ezekiel and the prophet Jeremiah. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for our ability to understand some of these things. And I pray that you'd be pleased to bless your people here and give them your grace as they continue to study your word. And perhaps our going over some of this background and this biblical history will help us in our understanding of the prophet Ezekiel especially. Bless us to this end, we pray, in your good name. Amen.